looking to see who we got here. How are you today? You all right? Maybe? Yeah, sort of. Well, good morning. Glad you guys are here. We're going to start off today in Exodus chapter 34, but really it's going to be a jumping off point. Last week, Jeff kind of set up the next 4 weeks for us and did a little overview of what we're going to talk about, but the next 4 weeks, we're going to concentrate on these two little verses, and we're going to break it down a little bit, and as Luther calls it, this is the name, the sermon on the name of the Lord. And so we get to start there. And so I want you, as we begin our kind of our discussion today, I want you to think about a couple things. First, when you think of God, what do you think about? Just keep that, just get that picture or those thoughts in your mind. What do you think about? All right. If you have that picture, now where did you get that picture of God? Where did you get those thoughts of God? Who did you get them from? Do we listen to parents, your culture, your Sunday school teachers, your Bible teachers, your preachers? Just think about it, because all of those things have an influence. And now I beg you to hold on for a second, because there is a point to what I'm about to read. It's a little messed up, but that's kind of the point. It's from a satirical movie from the early 2000s about NASCAR. And the prayer around the dinner table starts off like this. Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. Dear tiny infant Jesus. And then the wife interrupts and says, hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him a baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby. The guy follows and he says, well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best when I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want. And so he starts praying again, dear tiny Jesus, in your golden fleece diapers with your tiny balled-up fists. And she interrupts again, and then he says, okay, dear 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn infant Jesus who doesn't even know a word yet, just a little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent. And then one of his friends who's there having dinner with him says, I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, but I'm here to party too. I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party. I like to think of Jesus like with giant eagle's wings singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with an angel band. All right, that's messed up. Let's get that out of the way. But the point is, we all on full go, this is the Jesus that I like the best, and so that's the Jesus I'm going to pray to. That's the Jesus I like best because he's most entertaining, likes me the most, whatever, and so that's the Jesus I'm going to worship. What's the problem with that? All of the Bible. But we're going to start off in it's page 74, if you have those maroon Bibles in front of you, verse 6 and 7 from chapter 34. We're going to read this because God doesn't just leave us to kind of go, hey, this is what I want God to be like. He goes, this is who I am. Verse 6 in chapter 34 of Exodus, it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God graciously goes, this is who I am. And so like Luther said, and I already said, this is the sermon on the names of the Lord. But like this guy in this movie said, we like to make our own view of man, of God, of who God is. And sometimes, just like this Michael Reeves quote, this is exactly what we do. Michael Reeves is an author. He's a professor in the UK. And he says, I tend to assume that God must be rather like me. And you know he's from the UK because he says, must be rather like me. bigger and better, I concede, but basically like me. Me on cosmic steroids. Because again, what do you know? In yourself, what do you know? You know humanity. You know yourself. You know how to describe the attributes of the people around you, right? You know how to describe the attributes or the characteristics of who you are, how you act and react. And so what do we ascribe to God? The same thing. God must be like me because I know me. He just must be a better version of me because I can't fathom that anything that is actually set or way above and beyond what I can think or imagine. But that is who God is. He is more and more and more than you could ever think or imagine or describe or feel. He is everything. Maybe I'll switch this around. And so, as we go today, God is gracious to us, and he doesn't just leave us to fend for ourselves. He speaks to us. Not just, as Calvin said, he goes, Jesus, God, stoops down and he speaks baby talk to us so that we can understand him. And he starts that off by declaring his names because God is what he calls himself and calls himself what he is. You read that again. God is what he calls himself and calls himself what he is. And have any of you noticed that the Bibles in your pew have changed between December and January 1st, right? By the way, that's one day. They went from a New American Standard black edition to a maroon ESV edition. For the sake of this service, the New American Standard version is actually the preferred version, if you'll put the kind of the comparison up on the screen. Jeff talked about this last week. The ESV, the maroon one, says, "The Lord, the Lord." And the New American Standard says, the Lord God." And while you might look at that and go, what's the difference between the Lord and the Lord God? Isn't it saying the same thing? 99% of all translators of the English Bible thought the same thing. Like that extra L, because what it says actually is Yahweh, Yahweh El. That's the Hebrew part of it, Yahweh El. And they just go, why would they need to do that? Because it's saying the same thing two times. If you didn't know, Bible translation is as much an art as it is a science. Because you want to get the exact right words to represent and be faithful to what the text originally says. But we also have to understand what it's saying. And so sometimes if you just go word for word, you're going to just be reading random pieces of information that are completely out of context because of the fact that our English grammar is way different than anything the Hebrew grammar was or even Greek. And so in this case, you have the Latin translation of the Bible and the Greek translation of the whole Bible, and it literally just says, the Lord, the Lord. And it leaves out the God part, but the God part is important. El is important. We can't miss these parts about who God is. And so what does El mean? El is the overall name of God. It is the name that all people know God by. Not just that, but it emphasizes who he is. And so in the case of these passages, and I'm actually going to start with El because it is the name everybody knows him by, and then I'm going to go to the more familial covenant name of God, which is Yahweh. But we have to understand that we will only appreciate his amongness when we are first awed by his aboveness. And I've actually read this quote before because I preached on Exodus chapter 3. We will only appreciate his amongness when we are first awed by his aboveness. El is the name of his might, of his strength, of his power, of his sovereignty. God is El. He is strong. He holds the world in his hand. This is the simplest name for God in the Old Testament. This name emphasizes his power, his might. He is high and strong. He is the powerful creator. It is the name by which all people knew of him. In Exodus 15:11, it says, "Who is a God unto, like unto you, Among all the gods, there is none like you, Psalm 86. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of the fathers to their children after them, O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. God is the God of gods. God is the Lord of lords. All creation is the theater of God's glory, and he uses that to describe himself. That is God El. Far and above all things. So here's the question. What God overall do we worship? Because honestly, we all have little g gods that we worship. Because you know why they had to emphasize God in these passages? Is because there were many gods that the ancient people worshiped. All of you have at some point taken an English class and you've read Greek mythology, right? Most of you. Some sort of reaction, yes, you've taken. People have worshipped gods from the beginning of all time, and what God's doing here is he's going, I am the God of gods. And while we might not have golden statues, or we might not have our ancestors on our mantles in our house to whom we worship, we have other things. What are those things? Relationships. Are you in good relationship? Do you have relationship with somebody? Do you long for that? If you get that, will it fulfill you? Do you have the right job or enough money? And the things that we picture in our mind of our perfect life, generally and functionally, we worship those things as God. If life could only be like this, here's the thing. Something has to get you to that picture of what perfection is. And fundamentally, whatever it is that'll get you to your perfect picture of what your heaven is the functional Savior in your life. So, if you want a big house, the perfect family, you want to go on all of the adventures, if you want to have the greatest experiences of all time, better than anybody else, it's the thing, most of the time it's money, power, success, etc., comfort, whatever it is that'll get you there, you worship that thing. So what is it in your life that is L, that can be L to you, right? I'm not saying is, but what can be L to you? That's strong, powerful, and mighty, that will get you what you want. Those are the things we worship. But what God is saying is, I am bigger and better than that. I am more than that. I am above all things, and in me all things hold together. That is who this God is that we worship. This is El. He is strong and mighty. He created everything by the word of his mouth. This is the God we worship. He is Yahweh El. El, the strong and mighty one. But in this passage, he doesn't just leave us with El, right? Because if you didn't know, like, God actually progressively reveals his name through Scripture over time. And we'll get to all these, but he starts with Elohim in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And most of the time, as Christians, we go, hey, Elohim is the plural word for El, and what that means is it's talking about the Trinity in Genesis 1. That's not true. Let's just get that on the table. That's not what that means. What it is actually saying is we are magnifying God's name by emphasizing his personhood. He is more than just even a singular human because we cannot fathom his infinitude. Is that even a word? There we go. Perfect. Well, somebody said yes, somebody said no. Either way, you understand what I'm saying, right? God is more. He is bigger, he is better, he is above all things. He is El. He reveals himself as El in the beginning, and then what does he do in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through 15? I think we have those words on the screen. It says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God is not just God over everything, but he is his people's God. He is the ever-existent one. He is the I am. And this, the actual spelling of this is, if you'll put it up there, we call it Yahweh, and this is kind of what it looks like. This is what I would say is a little bit of the progression of this name that God reveals himself as, I am. It's actually the Y. This is a Y. Okay, it says it right there. All right. So YHWH, or in Hebrew, it's Yod, He, Vav, and He. Do you notice there are no vowels in that word? Do you notice that? Vowels didn't exist until like 900 AD in the Hebrew Bible that we read. And so we put vowels in there so we can pronounce it. Okay? Not just that, people would not even pronounce this name or had not known how to pronounce this name for thousands of years because they thought it was an abomination to pronounce the name of the Lord, the covenant name of God. In Leviticus 24:16, it says, he that names the name Yahweh shall surely be put to death. And so the Jewish people go, we will not pronounce that name. And so they ended up replacing the name of Yahweh with Adonai, or not until the 15 or 1600s, Jehovah. So if you didn't know this too, because I actually found this out, Jehovah didn't actually come around until the 1500 AD. It's a very new name. And what it is actually a transliteration. And so what I mean by that is we have like the Hebrew name Yahweh, and it goes, I think the word sounds like this. And so you kind of put the letters that sound like this in whatever language it is, and in this case it's German, Jehovah. And so they took those consonants and then they took the vowels from the name Adonai and put them in that. And that's how we get the name Jehovah. And what we do then is we go, hey, we're not going to say Yahweh, we're not going to say Jehovah, but we're going to say Lord. All caps. So whenever you see in your Bible the name Lord in all caps, it's talking about Yahweh. What's important about this? The answer is everything. As the God of grace, Scripture reveals God to us as Yahweh, the Lord. Yahweh is the covenant God of promise, the faithful one who saves his people. Yahweh is the highest revelation of God in the Old Testament. Yahweh is God's real name. It has always been regarded as the most sacred and the most distinct name of God, particularly in the Old Testament. But here's the thing. God's not done revealing his names. And we'll get to that later. But he's not done revealing his names. But at this point, this is the name of God. This is the gracious name of God for his people. There's a difference between El and Yahweh, and the difference is he loves his people. He is the God of his people. It's his familial covenant name. Isn't that amazing that God would go, hey, my people, here is my name. Will you believe me? Will you trust me? Will you find your hope and your joy and your life in me? Because guess what? I'm not just going to stay above you as the all-powerful one, but I'm going to come into your midst because my desire is for my presence to be with my people. Because God's hope is to be with us, with his people, because that's the whole story of this. It's the story of God redeeming a people to himself. And in this way, he's going, people of Israel, you are my people, and this is my name, and you are my treasured possession. And it doesn't just stop with him just naming himself, but there are specific things that God does for his people that he also does for us. He is the creator of his people. He gathers his people together. He delivers his people as Yahweh, not as El, but as both. He judges his enemies. Why does he judge them? For the sake of his people, so they will only worship him and him alone. He declares his lordship, not just over his people, but over all things, but specifically for his people, for their good and his glory. He is the Lord Almighty. He interacts with his people as Yahweh, and he gives them a moral code, because in the moral code, he goes, hey, you can find life in me by obedience and trusting me, that I know what is best because I am the creator of all things, and I know, will you trust me because I am Yahweh. And not only that, but Yahweh makes his people holy too. He sets them apart. He says, you are my beloved. God does this for his people as Yahweh. No one else who sees God as El believes that except for his people, because only in his people does he reveal his name. Isn't that an unbelievable truth about God? He goes, you are mine, and how will I know? It's because I'm going to reveal my name to you. And a good example of this, and I heard he's already been warned. But you know when you, I'm not sure if it counts for you guys, but like when you're young, I was young, you were generally taught to be introduced to older folks by saying Mr. Blank, Mr. Smith, Mrs. Smith. It's not like Sally and Joe. You're not introduced to people that are older than you by the name Sally and Joe, right? And so the world knows God as Mr. and Mrs. Smith. But this something happened, something changed. He goes, you are now in my family. And so the great example is, you know, when you're dating somebody, you're introduced to their father as, in my case, Mr. Shepherd. His full name, obviously, is Guy Bradley Shepherd. But I am introduced to him as Mr. Shepherd. Why? Respect. I think it would be weird for me to be introduced to my future father-in-law at that time as, hey, this is Brad. From the time, even though I meet him and all of a sudden he goes, hey, call me Brad. Man, that's weird. Because there's this hierarchy of authority and respect that I want to keep that boundary there, because there's something about it that makes me feel awkward to step over that line. And here's the deal though, when you become family, he becomes Brad. And not just that, now he's actually big happy, right? And what do I mean by that? God, in the sense, does exactly the same thing for us. He goes, you are El, but now you're in my family, and I am Yahweh. And again, God further reveals himself later, and we'll get into that. But remember, God is God, and he is Yahweh for his people. We are the Jewish people are his covenant people. They have the promise. They are his family. And he is Yahweh. And so, why does this matter to us, church? Why does it matter to us? Because most of us are not Jewish people. You are Gentiles. Well, God in himself once embodied a name. And in John 8, it says this, and I'm going to read it, and so just listen. It says, the Jews answered him, that's Jesus, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father as you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is judge. Remember, we know God by what he is, who he does, or what he does, and who he is, and how he describes himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered them, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. Father, we talk about the progressive revelation of God's names. God is Father. And that does not happen until Jesus goes, my Father is your Father. My Father is your Father. God reveals himself as Jesus, the name of God. My Father, it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do not know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Just think about that. That's kind of bizarre, and they thought so too. In verse 57 it says, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. God in himself, God in the flesh, comes to earth and goes, I am. This is who I am. I am God. I am Jesus Christ. And God doesn't stop there in revealing himself. Because what is the ultimate name of God? The ultimate name of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God in his grace goes, this is who I am. This is how I live. This is how I work. This is how I move. I am both your good and gracious Father, from whom I am the foundation of all things, through whom I've created the world as Christ, and not just that, but I am the fountain of your salvation. I will die in your place on your behalf, and then I will send my Spirit to be in you. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he is both El, but he is also Yahweh. He is far and above and strong and mighty, but he is also with us. And he goes, you are my people. And he only reveals this to those of us that believe in Christ. He only goes, I am yours and you are mine, and you know my name because you are mine. So have you encountered the God of the Bible? Have you allowed him to speak to you and tell you who he is? Or are you relying on other things, other people, etc., to tell you who he is? And my family's all kind of over this sermon today, but here's the reason. My view of God came from the 90s. Yikes. How many of you know who Amy Grant is? How many of you like Amy Grant? All right, when I say this, my intention is not to offend anyone. So hear that first. And I just found out my wife really, like, not kidding, I just found out my wife likes Amy Grant. And I was like, what? You like one of the reasons why I completely hated Jesus for like 15 years. And I'm not kidding. Like, Amy Grant and just some things in Christian culture told me who God was, and I listened to those things. I listened to my Sunday school teachers. I listened to the guy on stage. Is it wrong to listen to those things? No. But I formed my view of who God is by what those things told me about God, rather than allowing God to reveal himself to me. You know how he does that? This, the book. Does he use other people that declare what's in the book to instruct you on the goodness and grace of God? Yes. Was it Amy Grant's fault that I did not like Jesus for 20 years of my life? No. It's because I, in my sinfulness, go, I'm going to reject you, God, for who you are, and create a different picture of who you are that is untrue of you. And then God, in his grace, did the same thing that he did for the Israelites. He reached down into time and he goes, here I am. I am Yahweh. I am El. I am Jesus Christ. I am Father. I am Son. I am Spirit. That is who God reveals himself as. And how do we know? Because he tells us. He goes, this is who I am. Will you trust me? Do you believe that I love you? And we've all been in these places, right? You like look through here and you go, you've created a picture of God in your mind. You act contrary to the true God of Scripture. You know who else did that constantly? every person in this book but one. Every person. And every person in here. And so even if you have a bad view of God that you've purely manufactured from other things, God goes, just like he did to all the Israelites, just like he did to Peter, who just completely rejected God, he goes, I'm here. I love you. This is how much I care for you. I'm coming after you. I'm not going to let you leave me. And not only that, in the covenant, I am faithful to you because you are my people. Scripture talks about covenant all the time. We don't do a good job of talking about what it means. Typically, what a covenant is a contract, and if either party violates the contract, the covenant is over. But in Scripture, here's the thing. God makes covenant with people constantly, and what do those people do? Break it. Who is faithful to his covenant every time? God. So no matter where you are, no matter what picture of God we have created, no matter what thoughts about God that we have created in our own minds, apart from Scripture, God says, I'm here, I'm waiting, and I still love you and I care for you. Come to me. If you seek me, you will find me. And for those of you that don't believe in Christ in this room, and you have kind of a view that the culture has given you of what it actually means to be a believer in Christ, or even just false information, all those kinds of things, what I would beg of you this week is read this. Let God reveal himself to you as he is, not who you imagine him to be. Because this is what he is faithful to do. He is faithful to do that. To reveal himself, because again, this book is about him. You need nothing else. And so, the last way I want to end today, because really, fundamentally, how do you walk out of here? What are you going to do when you leave? Right? What's the practical application? John Owen, who I'm always going to go back to over and over again, he says, think greatly of the greatness of God. The application for the week is think greatly of the greatness of God in the way he reveals himself to us as El, as Yahweh, as Christ, as Father, as Holy Spirit. Because those things, that person is God. All of it. Don't just take the El and hold on to that because he's not just that. Don't take an imminent view of a loving God that's just only personal either, because that's also not just God. But he is all of those things. He encompasses it. He is in it. He is around it. He is under it. That is who God is. And not only that, but he offers himself to us. So, will you take of that which God offers you? Will you take of himself? Will you dwell upon the greatness of the goodness and the glory of God this week? Because if you do, it changes everything. It changes everything about who you are, how you live, how you interact with people, because you become like him. As we dwell upon the glory and upon his faith, we are transformed from glory to glory, because he is faithful to do that, because he promises that's true. So this week, think greatly on the greatness of God, because he is worthy of all of those things and more. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your mercy toward us. We thank you for your everlasting kindness to us. We thank you for we thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your word. And so help us. Honestly, help us to fight through the pictures that we create, the ideas that we create, and help us to see you for what you reveal yourself to be in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Father, El, Yahweh. And God, may we be transformed by that, and may it transform how we live out every moment of every day. how we interact with every person, how we go to school, how we go to work, how we do our hobbies, how we do all of these things. Because again, God, you are over all those things and you are in them. And only when we are captured by your love and your grace will it change us to impact those things. And we are only changed when we come and we see you. And so help us to see you for who you are. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.